Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Friday evening church service on this 25th day of July, 2025. Welcome to those that are here in the room, those listening to the recording, and those joining us on the phone. And praise God that we're able to come together in freedom, without oppression, and be able to worship our God from whom all blessings flow. So welcome, dear ones. And our opening song is titled, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy? Who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well.
All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread. Gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, to a spring of joy I see, gushing from the rock before me. Lo, a spring of joy I see.
All the way my Savior leads me, all the fullness of his love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When I wake to life immortal, wing my flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
Amen. And thank you, Savior, for being our great shepherd, for leading and guiding us into safe pastures throughout this very troublous time in which we live. Thank you for wisely leading us in the right way. Even though we may not recognize it, yet you know what's best. Thank you, Savior. And before we get into our study book, which is Prophets and Kings, who would like to open with prayer? And please go right ahead.
Dear Father in heaven, we thank thee for the Sabbath day, which is with some of our worshipers and with those who are still in the preparation be with us as we enter into the joy of the Sabbath. And thank you, dear Lord, for creating the Sabbath day, where we can worship with the whole universe and one with another. Be with us in this meeting. Send the Holy Spirit to impress upon our minds the truths that we should know and that we should be clinging to. And thank you, dear God, for answering prayers for those who have asked, for those who haven't even asked. We know that you answer prayers ahead of time when you see the need. And thank you for being such a loving God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And thank you, dearest. We are continuing in our study book. We're in chapter 36 of Prophets and Kings, and this is titled The Last King of Judah. We're in the very beginning of this chapter, and this is quite an experience that Zedekiah goes through. Has a lot of spiritual insights in this particular frame of history. And let's go ahead and begin. It starts at the top of page 440. Zedekiah, at the beginning of his reign, was trusted fully by the king of Babylon and had as a tried counselor the prophet Jeremiah. By pursuing an honorable course toward the Babylonians and by paying heed to the messages from the Lord through Jeremiah, he could have kept the respect of many in high authority and have had opportunity to communicate to them a knowledge of the true God. Thus, the captive exiles already in Babylon would have been placed on vantage ground and granted many liberties. The name of God would have been honored far and wide, and those that remained in the land of Judah would have been spared the terrible calamities that finally came upon them. Now, if you remember, because of the continued apostasy and breaking of God's commandments by the leadership in Judah, God could not protect them from Babylon coming in and conquering Jerusalem and that territory of Judah. But God had a plan in place that after Babylon conquered Judah, they could work upon the hearts of the Babylonians, upon the leadership of the Babylonians, in leading them to understand the truth about the God of Israel. So even though God couldn't protect the Jews from going into Babylonian captivity, yet God had a plan in place that would allow his people, even though in Babylon, to lead the Babylonians to understand more about the truth. And you find it quite astounding that the Israelites had 40 years in the wilderness to learn how to follow the wisdom of God and the pathway that God spread out for them, instead of thinking that they knew better what the best pathway would be to follow. They had 40 years. That entire generation of rebellers died out. And now a new generation rose up and was led into the promised land. So here's this history of the Israelites thinking they knew better than the God of all wisdom. And this course runs from the very beginning of their exodus from Egypt all the way until the present day. And then Zedekiah takes the throne. Is he going to finally recognize the wisdom of God, Or is he also going to follow his own pathway? And you know, in these last days, we have the same trials to deal with. Are we going to learn that God is all wise and he would never lead us in a pathway that was not for our welfare, even though it may be going contrary to what we believe would be the best pathway for us? I mean, that's what God is trying to get through to his people from the days of Adam all the way down to these very last days. Not my will, but thy will be done. So you had some of the Israelites, when God said, go into the promised land, you're able to take it, even though there's giants there. You had the spies coming back, and 10 of them were saying, we can never take this land. We're like grasshoppers in the sight of the giants that occupy the territories there. And you had God telling them through his prophets, go in. We're well able to take the land. And you had two of the spies, which was Joshua and Caleb. They were saying, yes, God can do anything. Look at what he did to the Egyptians, and he'll do the same thing to the Canaanites. And yet, they said no. So then God said, well, okay, you're not ready to go into the promised land because you haven't learned the lesson of submission, of trust, of obedience. And so he said, you're not ready to go in, so go back into the wilderness until you learn the lesson. And then you had the people saying, well, yeah, we are ready. Okay, we'll obey you. But it was too late. God couldn't take them into the promised land because they would not rightly represent an obedient people. And so they went out on their own. They engaged in the warfare there. 36 of them died. They were routed. They retreated. And they then went into the wilderness. So here you had Jeconiah rebelling against the Babylonians. The Babylonians came, reconquered Jerusalem, and then put Zedekiah on the throne. So would he be any different? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Through Jeremiah, Zedekiah, and all Judah, including those taken to Babylon, were counseled to submit quietly to the temporary rule of their conquerors. It was especially important that those in captivity should seek the peace of the land into which they had been carried. This, however, was contrary to the inclinations of the human heart, and Satan, taking advantage of the circumstances, caused false prophets to rise among the people both in Jerusalem and in Babylon, who declared that the yoke of bondage would soon be broken and the former prestige of the nation restored. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Any comments or questions on this paragraph, dear ones? Any insights? Please feel free. So notice here that while they were in Babylonian captivity, God raised up a prophet among them, which was Jeremiah. So God didn't allow them to go through this tumultuous time without him having a prophet among them to be able to counsel them, to guide them, to help them through this troublous situation. And notice that it said that Babylon conquering Jerusalem was just a temporary situation. And the way the human heart works, especially when we want something over with quick, we lose sight of the fact that it's temporary. It's only here for a little bit, like the storm that blows in. It's only there for a period of time, and soon the storm will pass. But we want things done now. So we want to rule the situation instead of allowing God to rule the situation. So God sent his prophet Jeremiah to instruct the people to submit to the temporary Babylonian captivity and pray for the peace of the land, the peace of Babylon, right? Something completely contrary to what they wanted, because the Israelites are fiercely independent. And so much so that they have to be forced to submit by the rule of arms, by military might. And even while they were under the Roman yoke, they were fighting against the Romans every chance they could. So in this situation, they were fighting against the Babylonians every chance they could. And God then sent his prophet Jeremiah to tell them not to fight, but to seek the peace of Babylon, because it's only temporary. If you fight, it's only going to make things worse. So what God was commanding them to do was something that was contrary to the inclinations of their heart. They wanted to do something else. God wanted them to do just the opposite. To submit, to seek the peace, and obviously to follow the prophets that God raised up. So then the devil enters into this situation. He doesn't want them following God's prophet. He wants them following the inclinations of their natural heart. So he then raises up false prophets to contradict the message that God was sending to them through Jeremiah. Satan had his false prophets arise saying, "Don't submit to Babylon. Be ready to fight against them, because the yoke of Babylonian bondage would soon be broken from off their necks." So now the king, the princes, and the people are caught in the middle of this spiritual battle. Who are they going to believe? The prophet that God raised up, or the prophets that the devil raised up? How could they tell the difference between the two? The messages were contrary. Jeremiah is saying, submit to Babylonian authority. And then the false prophets are saying, don't submit. How were they going to know the difference between who was a prophet of God and who was not a prophet of God? Any ideas? Did Jeremiah prophesy of the Babylonian captivity? us? Did any of the other prophets that the devil rose up, did they speak of the Babylonian captivity? No. After the captivity occurred, Jeremiah is telling them to submit and seek the peace of the land because it's only temporary. The other prophets were saying, don't seek the peace of the Babylonians. Don't submit because the yoke is going to be broken and Jerusalem is again going to be restored to her rightful place of rulership. Jeremiah was saying, repent, turn from your sins, and God will then draw nigh to you. The false prophets were not telling the people that they'd committed sin, that they had done anything wrong, and yet God was going to bless them. So they had to investigate into the messages that Jeremiah and the other prophets were speaking. In other words, they had to do some research. They had to learn for themselves. They couldn't just take what other individuals believed about the prophets. Two different messages. One had to be from God, and the other that was contrary had to not be from God. The only way to tell who was from God versus who was not was by examining the messages that were being preached. Jeremiah's message dealt with repentance, it dealt with exposing sin, and it dealt with drawing nigh to God. The false prophets' messages did not deal with sin, did not deal with repentance, but dealt with everyone else's at fault, and God's going to restore you back to glory. So that right there was the difference between them. Jeremiah rebuked sin and called for repentance. The false prophets kept the people living in sin and said everything is going to be fine. We have the very same messages going forth today, dear ones. When Christ began his public ministry, he preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's the very same gospel message today. Any thoughts, comments, questions, Derwin?
You hear people blaming Adam and Eve for getting us into this mess, for causing sin. They don't go to the root. Who was the one actually that caused the sin was the devil. He was in heaven. But his heart was not filled with love. It was selfish. And I did that. In my early years, like, well, if I'd been Eve, I would have never done that. I would have never strayed from my husband's side. And therefore, everything would have been better off. But the devil is strong. He's stronger than we are. And the only one that can save us is to put on the whole armor of truth that God supplies for us, to know it by heart, because then we can do as Christ did and say, get behind me, Satan. And the Bible says the devil will flee from you. So we owe it to ourselves to know what God has said and what the prophecy has said and have it in our hearts.
Amen. So Jeremiah's message from God was contrary to the inclinations of the human heart. Repent. And the message of the false prophets was going right along with the inclinations of the natural heart.
Can I make a comment? A while back, someone asked, how do we know if Ellen White is a true prophet? And that's actually a question I had not spent a lot of time on. A few years back, I had done some study on it, but not a lot. So I started studying, I started reading some of the Adventist pioneers and some of the things they said about it. And I came across something interesting. I can't remember which pioneer was talking about it. But essentially he was saying that the true test of a true prophet is not so much how many predictions they make of the future and how many of them come true, or how many miracles they perform, because we see with the false prophet in Revelation that it works miracles and deceives the whole world, because they people believe it for the miracle's sake, and instead of just believing it because it goes with the Bible, they believe it even if it goes against the Bible. And something that was interesting was, we know that if a prophet makes a prediction, their prediction will come true if they're a true prophet. But sometimes a false prophet's predictions can come close to true, or Satan can make it appear that they do. So the person's point was, and I thought it was very interesting, was that the true test of a true prophet is more simple than that. It's not about collecting all of the miracles and all of the predictions they made. It's instead rather checking to see if what they say agrees with the Bible. And if their spirit is the spirit of the Bible, because a true prophet will rebuke sin, they will fearlessly preach the truth, no matter the consequences, and they're going to agree with the law, the Bible, and the testimony there. And so more of a test of a true prophet is what they preach, and whether it's the message from God, rather than whether they're working miracles or predicting the future. Because if you look at Ellen White's writings, she did make predictions of the future, but that's a very small percentage of what she wrote.
Amen. Amen. One thing that's becoming clearer to me is that without the visions, the people perish. Now, they have the Bible, right? But it then says, without the visions, the people perish. So you can have a situation in which individuals believe that they understand the Bible in a certain way. To them, it's true. But then they come across, like with Ellen White, the visions that God gave her. They see that the instruction that God gave to Ellen White doesn't agree with their interpretation of the Bible. So what are they going to do? And a lot of times they will use that argument. Well, the test of a true prophet is to compare what she says or he says with the scriptures. But they interpret the scriptures in their own particular way that contradicts what they read in the messages from the visions. So they will then set aside what Ellen White wrote under inspiration because it doesn't agree with their interpretation of the Bible. And they will claim that she's contrary to the Bible. But they're interpreting the Bible in a wrong way. So you have that passage, without the visions, the people perish. It doesn't say without the Bible, the people perish. or without the writings of Isaiah or Jeremiah or Moses, the people perish. Without the visions. So God has built in to the understanding of truth, the Word of God. He has built into that not just the Bible or the law, but the testimonies or the visions. And Isaiah 8:20 brings out the way for us to be able to detect truth from error, wrong interpretations from true interpretations. And that is to the law and to the testimonies. If they speak not according to this word, doesn't say words, not plural, singular, word, it is because there is no light in them. So it's not just to the Bible that we're to discover what's true or not. It's also to the testimonies that we're to discover what's true or not. Because it's one word. It's the Word of God. But I find that quite astounding that those who disbelieve certain portions of the writings of Ellen White, they'll accept all the rest, but just certain portions they disagree with. That it's because they interpret the Bible in a different way, and they're unwilling to submit to the testimonies to discover what is truth. So it's like someone trying to catch their tail, like a dog trying to catch his tail. They go around in circles, and they really never get anywhere. So those that are tempted to believe that they correctly understand the scriptures and therefore can reject the spirit of prophecy when it disagrees with their interpretation are going in circles. They think they've discovered the truth, but in fact, they're holding on to error and they don't recognize it.
That reminds me a little bit of Paul and the Bereans. Because the Bereans, of course, I'm guessing, after the context of the other Jews, thought they had a correct understanding of the Bible. I mean, so did the Jews when Jesus came. And so I guess this is why we're supposed to be founded on God and His Word and not on men, but we are supposed to be humble enough to listen to others as what they say agrees with the Bible. Because a lot of times God has revealed something to someone else in the Bible that we're not seeing correctly. And, for example, with Ellen White, and we see this with Jesus, and we see this with Paul, where they had understanding of the scripture of its true meaning, because they've been guided by God and the Holy Spirit, and they could reveal that true meaning to those others. And all those people had to do was to, well, like the Bereans did, to see if those things were so, because although they had misunderstood in the past, they were all humble enough to see if what Paul was saying about the Bible was true, see if those Bible verses he was pointing to was correct, and they went and read their Bible verses and it changed their understanding of the Bible. But often, the Holy Spirit has to work through someone else for us to see that we were wrong. And that's why it's important to be humble enough to see what someone else said, and then see if they agree with, then see if they're according to the law and the testimony. And then if we all follow it because the law and the testimony tell us to.
Amen. Amen. Just like with God sending Jeremiah there. They had the writings of Isaiah. They had the writings of Moses. They had the writings of Joshua and the history there in Kings and Chronicles, etc. But God gave them a prophet besides those writings so that the prophet could, in the present sense, right, in the present period, give them instruction from God. So they not only had the writings of the past, they also had the writings of the present. And that was just out of the mercy of God. So in the days of Jeremiah, they had the law and the testimonies. They had the Old Testament up through that period, and they had the testimonies with Jeremiah, the prophet that God raised up to guide his people at that point. So Jeremiah has now become part of the Old Testament, and Paul and the apostles have become part of the New Testament. And so God then raised up Ellen White to be the testimonies for this last generation. But you have individuals thinking that they're wise enough to interpret the Bible by themselves. And thus they fall right into the trap of the devil. Are there any other thoughts or comments or insights before we go to the next paragraph, dear ones? Who would like to read this next paragraph?
The heeding of such flattering prophecies would have led to fatal moves on the part of the king and the exiles, and would have frustrated the merciful designs of God in their behalf. Lest an insurrection be incited and great suffering ensue, the Lord commanded Jeremiah to meet the crisis without delay by warning the king of Judah of the sure consequence of rebellion. The captives also were admonished by written communications not to be deluded into believing their deliverance near. Let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, he urged. Jeremiah 29:8. In this connection, mention was made of the Lord's purpose to restore Israel at the close of the 70 years of captivity foretold by his messengers.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So what would you do if you were going through suffering and God told you to peacefully endure through the suffering because he wasn't going to deliver you from it for 70 years, would you lose faith? Would you rebel? Would you try to end the suffering yourself by fighting against your persecutors? Or would you go directly contrary to the inclinations of your heart and submit to God's wisdom? I mean, that's basically what Jeremiah was preaching to the Jews at this point. Submit for 70 years, and then I'll deliver you. It was a message that cut right directly contrary to your heart. You want to be free. But God said, no, not yet. Submit. I mean, that was a difficult message. But out of all the prophets, there was a lot of them. Jeremiah was the only one telling the people to submit. All the others were inciting them to rebel. And who's the author of rebellion? Who's the originator of fighting against God?
The instigator, the devil.
Right. It's the devil. So when you hear people telling you to fight against the captors, against persecution, against suffering, to fight against those that are doing you wrong, you need to really investigate that message, because it deals with rebelling. And if God isn't telling you to rebel, then steer clear of it. I mean, there are messages from God that tells the people to rebel, you know. If they pass a law that in following it, you'd be breaking God's law, God says rebel. Don't obey that law. Put God first. So the rebelling is not against God or his law or his word or his prophets. It's rebelling against man-made efforts to prevent you from following God. But the devil's form of rebellion is to rebel against what God wants you to do and follow what you want to do or what man wants you to do. So there is a true form of rebellion, but it's not rebellion against God. It's following God, and in following God, that leads you to rebel against anything other than following God. So you need to investigate when the issue of fighting back or rebelling is part of the message. You need to be very careful what you do.
Reminds me of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Uri Smith made the comment on that chapter particularly that the reason why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were willing to come to that dedication of the image is because they were willing to follow the king as far as they could within their conscience. So when the king ordered them to come to the ceremony, they obeyed. And they obeyed all the way up to the point where they were ordered to bow. And at that point, they could go no further. And that's the way we're supposed to be. We don't want to be rebellious.
Amen. Excellent point, brother. Thank you for bringing that up. Any other thoughts or comments, ideas, insights? Please go right ahead. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
When, with what tender compassion did God inform his captive people of his plans for Israel? He knew that should they be persuaded by false prophets to look for a speedy deliverance, their position in Babylon would be made more difficult. Any demonstration or insurrection on their part would awaken the vigilance and severity of the Chaldean authorities and would lead to a further restriction of their liberties. Suffering and disaster would result. He desired them to submit quietly to their fate and make their servitude as pleasant as possible. And his counsel to them was, build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them, and seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. Did they know when they first went into captivity that they had to be there 50 years because their land had to rest? And that's the only way God could get his land to rest was to take his people and stuff them in a foreign nation.
Yeah, that's true. The only way for a Sabbath-breaking follower of God to actually keep the Sabbath was to remove them from being able to lead and guide themselves. And then the Sabbath could be kept by the land, at least. And even then, even in the punishment of his people for their disobedience, God manifested a merciful compassion for them as well as for their captors. Remember, God doesn't want any human being to perish without coming to the knowledge of salvation. That goes for those who want to follow God versus those who don't want to follow God. God mercifully cares for every human being on this earth. And so if he's punishing his disobedient followers, he is using that punishment as a way to reach into the hearts of those who are not his followers. And so by God allowing Babylon to come and conquer his people, it was chastising his people for their disobedience, leading them to repent and reform back to God. And it was also working to soften the hearts of the captors and let them know that God is real. He is loving. He's also just, but that justice, that punishment is mixed with mercy and love. And we see that here with his people. God didn't allow Babylon to destroy all of Israel. There were some that survived. There were some that were taken captives and allowed to have their own property to grow their own food there in Babylon. Well, that's kind of different than a slave, right? A slave can't build their own house, can't plant their own vineyards. They're doing that for their masters. But here we see that even though Babylon conquered Jerusalem and Judea and took the people to Babylon, they treated them better than slaves, because they had their own land. They were able to build their own houses. They were able to plant their own gardens and fruit trees and eat of all that. But God said it's temporary. 70-year temporary. And that meant they needed to calm down. They needed to put rebellion out of their hearts, and they needed to be at peace, even with Babylon. Now, that's quite amazing. Babylon is the antithesis of God's true church, right? But because of apostasy, God's people were captured by Babylon. And we're going to be in the, underneath the umbrella of Babylon until it was time to deliver them. And so here we are in the last days. The scriptures bring out that all nations are in connection with Babylon. But Babylon is a religious system. That means those nations are religious nations or denominations. So all denominations have been captured by Babylon because of their continued rebellion against God. And God says, you're not going to be in Babylon forever. This isn't your home. It's not your resting place. It's temporary. And at the set time, God's going to deliver you from Babylon and bring you back home. Well, in this particular instance, he gives a date, 70 years. In our particular instance, there is no date. So then, when is God going to call his obedient people out of Babylon? When's God going to do that today? It will be through a message. In Revelation 18:4, that message is referred to as the loud cry. So then, the timetable for God calling his people out of Babylon today is the message of the loud cry. So when is it time to give the loud cry? Got a lot of theories out there. Some say it's at the Sunday law. That's the time for the loud cry to be given. Until then, you stay within Babylon. But that's not in the scriptures. When you try to find a date when the loud cry is to be given, the spirit of prophecy helps in this issue. In looking in her writings, you can find that she says the message of Revelation 18:4, the message of Babylon, is to be given now. That was in 1900. Again, she says it in 1906. So, was 119 years? The message of the loud cry was to be given 119 years ago? Was it given then? Not very loudly. So there was no Sunday law back in 1900 or 1906. And yet it was time to give the loud cry. So obviously, you're not to wait until the Sunday law is passed before you give the loud cry. So we can see that the message being given to an individual, the loud cry, reaching the ears and the hearts of others, is God calling them to leave Babylon. So when the message reaches you, it's time to obey it. But you have the devil raising up false prophets saying, no, you're to stay within the church until the second coming. Or you're to stay within the church until the Sunday law comes. Or you're to stay within the church until the Sabbath-keeping church embraces Sunday. Or you're to stay within the church on this particular premise or that particular premise. And God is saying, don't stay within the church. Come out of her if you want to be my people. So hearts are being tested. In Jeremiah's day, they rebelled about being comfortable within Babylon. In our day and age, they're rebelling against the idea of leaving Babylon. But the crux of the matter is rebellion against God's will. and thus it's a message that tests the heart. How much do you love God? Do you love him enough to follow him, even though you have to leave the church you love? Or do you love the church more than following the will of God? So again, people are going to make a choice. One is based on submission to God's will. The other is based on rebellion against God's will. So God raised up Jeremiah to give the message to the people to submit. The devil raised up others to say, don't submit. And thus the people had to choose. It's the same today. Any insights, questions, comments, dear ones, before we go to the next paragraph? Now continuing. Among the false teachers in Babylon were two men who claimed to be holy, but whose lives were corrupt. Jeremiah had condemned the evil course of these men and had warned them of their danger. Angered by reproof, they sought to oppose the work of the true prophet by stirring up the people to discredit his words and to act contrary to the counsel of God in the matter of subjecting themselves to the king of Babylon. The Lord testified through Jeremiah that these false prophets should be delivered into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar and slain before his eyes. Not long afterward, this prediction was literally fulfilled. So obviously the devil was behind these false teachers, and these two individuals claimed to be holy, but their lives were corrupt. God inspired Jeremiah to condemn the evil course of these men and to warn them of their danger. In other words, repent. But they became angry at the reproof, at their sins being exposed, and they did everything they could to oppose the ministry of Jeremiah and to lead the people to rebel against the counsel of God. And shortly afterwards, these two men were killed by Nebuchadnezzar, which means that Babylon again conquered Jerusalem. Actually, here it says they were in Babylon. So they weren't in Jerusalem, but Nebuchadnezzar took care of them. Any thoughts or comments? Any insights, dear ones? And forgive me for saying they were in Jerusalem when they were in Babylon. Please go right ahead. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
To the end of time, men will arise to create confusion and rebellion among those who claim to be representatives of the true God. Those who prophesy lies will encourage men to look upon sin as a light thing. When the terrible results of their evil deeds are made manifest, they will seek, if possible, to make the one who has faithfully warned them responsible for their difficulties, even as the Jews charged Jeremiah with their evil fortune. But surely as the words of Jehovah through his prophet were vindicated anciently, so surely will the certainty of his messages be established today.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Any comments or thoughts? Please feel free. So to the end of time, including the time we live in right now, individuals will arise who create confusion and encourage rebellion among those who claim to be representatives of the true God. So among God's followers, individuals will arise who will create confusion and instigate rebellion among God's people. Rebellion against who? It will be against God, God's word, God's prophet. And thus people are going to need to be very, very careful when the subject of rebellion comes up. Rebellion against who? So investigation needs to take place. You can't just follow a message because you like the way the individual speaks, or you like the way the message was presented, or it sounds about right to you. You need to investigate to see if it's in harmony with the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. If it isn't, then it's from the devil, and don't follow it. If it is in harmony, then it's from God, and you need to follow it, even though you may not want to follow it. But connected with confusion and rebellion from the devil among the people of God, these false prophets will encourage individuals to look upon sin as a light thing. That's no big deal if you told a white lie, you know. The end result was what was important. Well, did you know that that particular philosophy came from the Jesuits? The end justifies the means. The end result was what you needed to accomplish. And so if you told a white lie or you did something unrighteous, it's okay because it all turned out for the best in the end. That's the way the Jesuits work. It's okay to murder. It's okay to assassinate. It's okay to lie. It's okay to do all kinds of evil things as long as the end result is something that is needed. God doesn't work that way. The devil works that way. Are there any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
That sounds similar with what Korah did for the Israelites when they were in the wilderness, when they were trying to say that everything Moses did to help them was untrue and just to take their possession.
Yeah, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rebellion were all holy, even though they were forced to be in the wilderness because of sin. Right? We're all holy. It's not just Moses and Aaron and Miriam that are holy. We're all holy. Yep, you're right there, brother. Or what Ahab said against Elijah, the troubler of Israel. And Elijah said, I'm not the troubler of Israel, but you and your house are, because you disobeyed the word of the Lord. And that's going to be the charge leveled against the followers of God in these last days. That all the difficulties, all the punishments that they go through because they have rebelled against God's law, rejected the Sabbath, all the difficulties and all their evil misfortunes are going to be blamed upon the little band of Sabbath keepers. God's faithful followers are going to be targeted and accused as causing all the problems that are falling upon those that are breaking God's law. But God's word will not fail. They will be brought to pass. They will be fulfilled. Every word of God is true. And those words of men or councils or nations, those laws passed by Senate and Congress and King and so on, that go against God's word are false. If God says it's true, if it's true, follow it, because it's not wrong to follow. It's true. But if God didn't say it, then it's not worth following. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that begins from the first. And we'll find out more what that paragraph is talking about next time. So let God be true and everyone else a liar. And if you follow God and you obey his word of truth, then there's life in doing so. Not death, but life. Any other thoughts or comments or questions, insights, anything else you'd like to share, dear one? Please go right ahead.
I had an interesting experience last Sabbath. We went to the lake near us, which is actually still a decent ways away, even though it's the closest lake to us. And when we got there, there was some people having a picnic at the picnic table there, and they immediately stood out because several of them were dressed up. And most people don't do that today. And so we were curious. Mommy suspected, I wonder if they're Seventh-day Adventists, because it's Sabbath, and they could be here after church because it's about the right time. So we were kind of wondering about that. And I had a few booklets in the car. So I was petrified. I wanted to go over there and talk to them and offer them a booklet. I really wanted to, But I was also absolutely terrified because I just, social anxiety, I couldn't do it. And so I kind of like just delaying a little bit, and we went back to the car because we were in a different parking lot. And then we decided to drive over to that parking lot and see if maybe we could go over that, over to the, where they were. But I was really nervous, and I was praying a little bit for courage on that. And I remembered this book I've been reading that I just finished this week on God's smuggler and Brother Andrew, where he was, of course, willing to drive up to those border guards, and he was in genuine danger when he did that. I'm not in genuine danger walking up to a group of probably Christians at a picnic table. I'm not going to get sought doing that. My fear was irrational, but still, that didn't really stop it, even though I could logically say it was irrational. So finally, I got some courage up, and when we parked nearby, and I took a few booklets. Actually, I think I took all of the booklets I had, except for the Arabic ones. And I walked over to them, and turns out they all were Hispanic. But a couple of them spoke English really well. One of them was, like, maybe 18 or something, so I suspect he'd gone through the American school system and learned English really well. So they asked why I'd come over, and I quickly realized that they actually were not Seventh-day Adventists. They were Jehovah's Witnesses. And he made the comment that they just come from witnessing. That's why they were having a picnic after having lunch after going out and doing some of the Jehovah's Witnessing stuff. So I thought, well, this is interesting. Well, I mean, they still need the gospel. So I offered them some booklets, and one of them, an older fellow, asked me to sit down. So I sat down, and they started asking me why I'd come to talk to them. And they seemed very interested and curious about someone trying to witness to them, because they're the ones that's always trying to witness to other people. But it was kind of funny. They were all really friendly, because they could tell I was nervous. And they're like, oh, we fully understand your nervousness. We have that too when we go up door to door. Just relax. And so they were all super friendly, trying to get me to relax. And they listened a little bit to what I had to say. They asked what I was saying and why I wanted to say it. And so I tried to talk to them a little bit. One of them brought up something interesting. We talked for like half an hour, I think, somewhere around there. And I don't know a lot about Jehovah's Witnesses, but I learned a little bit in that conversation, and I learned a little bit afterwards because I did some research. But immediately, very quickly after we started talking, he brought up the point, I believe he might have been the pastor, or at the very least he was like a deacon or something, because he seemed to be the leader. And he brought up, as well as the other guy, they were bringing up the name Jehovah and how it was important that we call God by Jehovah, because how else are we to know, how else are we supposed to distinguish true Christians and heathens from other gods by using the name Jehovah? And I quickly realized this is something that's really big in Jehovah's Witnesses. They make this big emphasis on the name, using the name Jehovah, and to be distinct from others and to stand out. And that, I was praying the whole time underneath my breath, like, what do I say? Give me the words to say. And all of a sudden, when he started bringing that up, I realized what his point was with that. And I remember the seal of God. I was like, oh, well, they're talking about distinction. That's what the seal of God's all about. And so they gave me the opportunity to actually talk to them about it. And so I briefly laid out what the seal of God was and what it means to be distinct and to be marked by the seal of God. And they didn't reject it. They kind of just moved on to other things as well. And so we talked a little bit more, but they had to leave. So one of them took a booklet and a tract in Spanish, and the other guy, I think he was a leader, I'm not sure if he was a deacon or a pastor, gave me his phone number, and he also took my phone number, and he said he would text me. He has not texted me. I'm not sure if that's because he got my phone number wrong. It was very easy for him to possibly type in the wrong number, and so maybe he didn't have my number. But he hasn't texted me yet. I do have his phone number, and I'm considering tomorrow possibly texting him to see. But that was a very interesting experience I had. It really felt up to the whole conversation that God was leading in it. I just not sure if it's going to go anywhere anymore. But what was funny is I actually didn't realize I had several booklets on the table that I placed on the table. And I didn't realize that anyone had taken a booklet until the next day when I counted the booklets and I realized I was missing one. So it's kind of funny that, and then mine made the comment, yeah, I thought I saw one of them carrying the booklet, but I hadn't realized anybody took the booklet. So I was actually kind of disappointed initially. I didn't realize until the next day that one had been taken. So that was encouraging. So yes, definitely prayers for them, and I'm hoping to try and reach out to them again. I know where they're from. They're from Hemet, which is a city near us. So I actually could probably look up the phone number online if I wanted to. So that was an interesting experience. It's kind of sad here in America. It's like we have so few results, so few people. In Africa, we hear about people turning to the truth, which is very it's amazing and really nice. But here in America, it seems so rare. And after the conversation with those people, they seem so sincere, and especially a couple of them, and I so want them to come to the truth, but it's like so few ever do. But that was my experience this week.
Well, praise the Lord, dear brother. And I know the feeling about being impressed to go to talk to a perfect stranger, and you have the fight going on within the heart. Should I? What am I going to say? What if this happens? What if that happens? How many people are going to notice? And I'm very much aware of all the battles that take place when you're impressed to go and talk to someone that you don't know. But praise God that you were able to go in His grace and strength, and seeds were planted, brother. And praise God, at least someone took some material. It wasn't the situation where no one took it. And yet, even if no one took it, there were still seeds of truth that were planted. So praise God, dear brother. And there's nothing wrong with being scared, because that leads you to put full dependence upon God for help and no dependence upon yourself. So fear is good as long as it leads you to follow God 100%. So we'll keep these individuals in prayer and keep us informed if anything comes from that conversation. Any other thoughts or comments, insights, testimonies? Please go right ahead, dear one. Well, speaking about relying upon the Lord instead of self, this hymn is appropriate. I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
Let's see if I can try one here. Just a closer walk with thee. Through this world of toil and snares, if I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden shares? None but thee, dear Lord. None but thee, just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
When my feeble life is o'er, time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely o'er, to thy kingdom shore, to thy shore. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
Amen. Righteousness by faith is the humbling of what man can do in the dust and exalting what God can do through us. May we seek his righteousness and what he can do through us, not what we can do. Thank you, Savior, that we can do all things through you. Well, dear ones, please join with me for a closing prayer. Precious Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness, thy great infinite love and compassion for each one of us. Thank you for being with us throughout the week. Thank you for your divine protection, your intercession, and for continuing to work upon our hearts through thy Spirit and also heavenly angels in guiding us to look upward where we find our strength to continue on the next day. Thank you for promising the grace, the wisdom, the guidance for each day when we look to thee for help. All we have to do is ask, and it will be given us. Thank you for this precious promise. Be with those that have asked for prayer or those that we said we would pray for, please hear and answer their petitions according to thy perfect will and timing. We pray especially for those that are sick or afflicted or persecuted or going through tribulation and trials or sorrow or grief or any other area that brings them to the point they recognize they need help from above. Thank you, Savior, for being the great physician, whether mental, physical, or spiritual. Thank you also for being the great deliverer. And we pray that you will continue to work within us the understanding that without you we're nothing, but with you we have everything. Pray that you'll be with us as we part. Please bring us back together again soon and help us to always keep looking up where we find our joy, our strength, and our righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, dear ones, until we meet again, keep looking up.
I think I see somebody's finger headed at the ceiling here. Two people. Well, let's see if I can find a third one. Yeah. Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.